Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Acts chapter 22, verse 30 through Acts chapter 23 and verse 11. Please stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able to stand. Acts, begin reading verse 30. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, Revilest thou God's high priest? Then said Paul, I wish not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees' part arose, and strove, saying, We find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless the reading of your word today. Help me to preach your light in my heart. I pray that if there's one lost here today and he or she does not know that they're lost, that you would convict their hearts for salvation and they would be saved today, Lord. I pray, Lord, that those that are here today, but their lives are not right with you and they're saved, but they know that they need to, Lord, help them understand that if they don't, but especially if they do, that they would get their lives in a path with you that is honoring and would bring glory to you, Lord. Bless the reading of your word as he sings in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The Acts of the First Church, Paul appears before the Sanhedrin. Paul appears before the Sanhedrin. Last time we were in the study, we discovered that Paul was given the chance to speak to the mob that attacked him in Jerusalem at the temple. Remember when he was arrested by the Romans because the mob was trying to kill him, he spoke Greek to the Romans, which shocked them in a very eloquent way because he spoke it fluently, and asked if he could address the mob. And so they just thought he was a normal old Jew and said, Sure, go ahead. And he began to speak in Hebrew and began to preach the gospel unto them. But when he mentioned that the gospel was for the Gentiles too, that just made the mob go in a big, even worse uproar. And they brought him into the castle and made the chief captain mad that he stirred up the crowd again, and they were getting ready to beat him. He said, You going to do this to a Roman citizen? Whoop, that just stopped the whole thing right there. They found out, sure enough, he was a Roman soldier. The centurion went to the chief captain and says, You better think about this before we go through with it. Why is that? He's a Roman citizen. Oh no, we done messed up now. Today, we will see the next event that took place, all because the Romans wanted clear answers as to why Paul was being persecuted by the Jews. Do you remember in the story last week, The chief captain says, Aren't you that Egyptian terrorist with his band of guys that's been going around causing trouble? No, I'm not. I'm a Jew and a Roman. Oh, man, we done messed up. Well, we got to get to the bottom of this because we can't have the Jews in an uproar around Jerusalem. We've already seen what they did with the Greeks when Alexander the Great was around, what his conspirators, I should say. And so we can't have this again. I mean, we already saw what happened when Jerusalem was an upcry when Jesus was crucified. We've got to get to the bottom of this. So we shall see what happened today, the day following, with Paul and the Romans and the Jews. I want you to remember something this morning as we go through the study. God sometimes uses bad situations and sometimes just horrible circumstances to bring about something good that will bring glory to Him. My first point this morning is the confrontation. The confrontation, the word confrontation means the act of bringing two persons into the presence of each other for examination and discovery of truth. In this case, it wasn't just two people, it was two parties being brought together to examine and discover the truth. Often, confrontation with people or two parties is forceful. And this definitely was forceful because the Romans were the ones forcing the hand here, which makes sense. They were the ones in power. They were the ones that had the army. They were the ones they feared. Even though the Jews hated them, they were still in control. So the Romans were forcing the hand of the Jews to play along, be nice, and let's still get to the bottom of this. The next day, in verse 30, the chief captain, Lysias, was determined to get to the bottom of this almost uproar throughout the city and why a Roman citizen was almost executed. So all this was on him, this chief captain, this commander here of the army there in Jerusalem. He had to get to the bottom of it. Why was there almost in a complete uproar throughout the city? And why was a Roman citizen almost killed by the Jews? Dr. James Floyd wrote, Lysias thought about this matter through the night. It was a political matter, but it was also a religious matter. He did not want to take the full responsibility of it. The Jews were the ones who had created this problem, so he decided to put the matter of Paul back in their hands for their revealing of the truth. I want you to understand something this morning. During those times, when the Roman occupation of Jerusalem, the Romans took care of the civil law. But they allowed the Jews to still practice and carry out their own religious laws because they were so intertwined with their culture. That's very true even today. Not so much as it was back then, but even today you go to Israel, so much of their religious law is intertwined with their civil law. On the Sabbath day, which is on Saturday, you cannot do a lot of things in Israel because of the religious law mixed with their civil law. And you can't find non-kosher food in most of the restaurants. Some of y'all would go hungry if you went there. But anyway, that's a different story. It's so intertwined with each other. So to help keep the peace, the Romans said, all right, when it comes to your religious laws, y'all take care of it. But all civil matters, we'll take care. Well, that was one of the reasons that the Sanhedrin court was developed of different political figures, of Pharisees and Sadducees primarily, and chief priests, and of course the high priest had also sit on the council as well. Take care of the spiritual law matters. Well, really and truly, it was so corrupt. We'll get into the high priest position here in a little bit, but by the time of Jesus, the high priest position was so corrupt, it was nothing like God had designed it to be. Paul, however, would not stand before the Sanhedrin council as a condemned man. Why do we know this? Because he was not in bond. This was the result of his Roman citizenship that his father had purchased for him. He would get the chance to confront the spiritual leaders of Israel on a Jewish level as a Roman. See, had he appeared to them in bonds, he would have been a condemned man from the get-go. But the Romans were saying, look, you give this guy a fair trial because he's a Roman. And so, instead of being in bonds, he had two temple guards on his sides at the Sanhedrin court. Paul, in verse 1, earnestly beheld the council and declared in innocence before God. The Greek word for earnestly means that Paul looked them directly in the eye and intently at them. What does that mean? That Paul was not afraid of them. They'd already tried to kill him before and he wasn't worried about it. He actually knew those guys on a first name basis. How do we know that? Because Paul was a Pharisee. In fact, he was a chief Pharisee. He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He used to sit on that council with them. He knew those guys by name. And he wasn't afraid of them. He boldly stood before them, looked them directly in the eye, and declared that he was innocent before God. And another reason we know that he wasn't afraid, and by his expression of looking them earnestly, we know from already studying this, he went willingly to Jerusalem, knowing that bad fate awaited him there. But he wasn't afraid. Paul had a clean conscience before God. As a result of his respectful boldness in verse 2 and statement concerning God, Ananias had the guards that stood by Paul smite Paul on the mouth. Brother Floyd wrote, such action to slap in the mouth or on the cheek was a common method and still is in the East to silence a person. The act also insulted the victim. That is insulting, even in our culture, but especially in their culture. He said that about himself and God. Ananias told him, slap him on the mouth. They would have backhanded him right there. And they did. Ananias was infuriated with Paul's response. And also because he probably knew Paul before his conversion to Christianity. And also about his life after his conversion to Christianity. Before he became a Christian, Ananias probably knew Paul personally. He probably did. When Paul asked to have letters from the chief priests and the Sanhedrin council to go to Damascus and persecute the church there, Ananias was probably one of the ones that signed it and sealed it for Paul. But now, after Paul got saved, hallelujah, and really became a new creature in Christ, he heard about Paul proclaiming that Jesus, the one that was the Messiah. Jews were flocking to Christianity, even as much as they fought hard against it and persecuted so much, it was still growing by leaps and bounds. And Paul was the main one. He was a traitor in Ananias' mind. Verse 3, Paul immediately responded to Ananias' actions. Let's look at what Paul said. Then said Paul unto him, this is very important you understand the wording here, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. For sittest thou to judge me after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? Man, Paul was not playing. Kind of got that lesson from Jesus, too, because Jesus didn't hold anything back from the people who should have known better. Paul was like, what do you mean? You commanded me to be smitten when you're the one who goes against the law? The Greek word here, let me go back. Paul first said in this verse that God shall smite thee. Paul had authority from God to declare that God would bring great troubles upon Ananias. In fact, 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 22 and Psalm 105 and verse 15, both of those verses declare, "Touch not mine anointed and do my prophets no harm." Touch not mine anointed. Paul was anointed by God to preach the gospel. He had authority from God to tell Ananias, "God shall smite thee." I was talking to a preacher last week, and we were talking about some things he had going on in his life. I said, "Don't you wish you were like Paul and could tell some people in your flesh, 'God shall smite you'?" But that had been the flesh and not the spirit. Even though it sounds spiritual, it was not, it's not really the right thing to do. The Lord also said in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 35, "To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them make haste." Paul quoted this verse in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay.'" Paul was saying, look, God is going to take care of this. God is going to punish you for your evil actions, especially against me. Paul, the next thing he did, called Ananias a name. Now, we have to understand part of what this meant to understand just how bad of a name and much of an insult Paul said to Ananias. He called him, "Thou whited wall." That don't mean anything to us, but it meant something very much to Ananias that he would have got very quickly. The Greek word here used to describe "thou whited wall" literally means to cover with lime, plaster over, whitewash. The term was what Jews would do in sepulchers right before Pentecost. They would cover the entrances of their sepulchers in white lime plaster as to warn those that passed by and so not come near. Remember, if you touch the dead body, you were considered unclean. And so yearly, when it came time to get close to Pentecost, they would do that sepulcher so that every time they would pass by, every time that year, they'd say, "All right, we can't get near those things and we're going to be unclean." The meaning behind the name that Paul called Ananias meant that the high priest was a hypocrite. He was fair, foul within. It was a term applied to a hypocrite who conceals his malice under an outward assumption of piety. Paul basically said that Ananias was putting on a good show on the outside as being holy, but inside he was spiritually dead. Paul also called him unjust. You see, when Paul called him this, he's a high priest, holy man. But Paul saw him for what he was, spiritually dead, unjust, hypocrite, ungodly, lost. An insult and mockery to God even to wear those priestly garments. To call himself the high priest and to act the way that he did, ungodly. That would have gotten to the core of Ananias. He was unjust. You see, under Jewish law, Jews must have a hearing before passing judgment. This was also a Roman law for Romans, and Ananias broke both of those laws. He tried to have Paul killed before he ever had a trial. Whether it was Roman or Jewish, he broke both those laws. And Paul called him out for it. Paul was bold now. But then in verse 4, the guards also condemned Paul for speaking to the high priest in such a fashion. They said, "Revilest thou God's high priest?" I better not say that. There's some people who hold certain men in high respect who they're just corrupt and evil as can be. But for those that hold them in high regard, to say, "Don't you dare talk to them that way," and that's how kind of these guys felt. Paul in verse 5 made a clear statement that excused his behavior. He quoted the Bible in verse 5, and actually it comes from Exodus chapter 22 and verse 28. Then said Paul, "I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest, for it is written, Thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." Ananias was actually not the high priest at that time. This office had become so corrupted, not even the descendants of Aaron even had it anymore. You remember when God set up the office of high priest, it had to be from the sons of Aaron. None of these guys was even a descendant of Aaron. It was all a political position. In fact, we know that in the last days of Jesus, when he was on trial, there were two high priests that year, Ananias and Caiaphas. In fact, sometimes they'd swap back and forth. But now Ananias was not even the high priest anymore. If a high priest had to step down or be forced to step down from the office, he was still allowed to keep his title. You know, that kind of makes sense for our own political positions. Even though, for example, President Jimmy Carter is not the president anymore, he gets to keep his last title that he had. And the same thing with any other politician. It was the same way with the high priest back then. Even though he wasn't the genuine high priest in the office at that time, he got to keep his title, and people respected him as such. Paul plainly stated that he didn't realize that he was the high priest. This was actually another stab at Ananias. He's like, "Well, I didn't know he was the high priest." Because he wasn't. "I didn't know he was the high priest." But then Paul quoted Scripture to excuse himself, but Paul knew that Ananias didn't have any more power anymore. He didn't have it. But he's like, "If I'd known it, I'd have not done it, because the Bible says, don't speak evil of the ruler of your people." But Paul knew he wasn't a high priest. My next point this morning is the confusion. Verse 6 through 9. Paul quickly realized in verse 6 that the court was almost evenly divided between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There were different factions of the Jewish religion in those times, but most of them during these days were Pharisees and Sadducees. Paul knew that the Sadducees were liberal skeptics, doubters, and deniers. He also knew that they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, the existence of angels, or the existence of spirits. The Pharisees, however, believe much the opposite. Another way of thinking about the Sadducees is that they only believed in the first five books of the Bible called the Pentateuch. And since they had no hope, like the resurrection and the Holy Spirit, they were sad, you see. They were sad, you see, because they had no hope. Paul was a Pharisee and used this to his advantage. Dr. Floyd wrote again, "As a Christian, the resurrection was a core doctrine of his faith and preaching, as it is to us. If you don't believe Jesus died and rose again, you have no hope." Paul was stating his faith as a Christian, knowing also that the Pharisees believed the same doctrine and they would defend it. When Paul cried out, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question," he knew that would surely start something amongst them that would stir the pot. Oh, he knew it would. He knew he'd been there, he'd argued with them, and he knew how to argue the best of them. He knew that what we as Christians believe is about the resurrection, the Pharisees would believe that too. And so he cried out and says, "I'm being called into question the hope and the promise of the resurrection. Verse 7, the Pharisees quickly came to aid Paul. Both sides were extremely strong in their beliefs, and they quickly divided the courtroom. Brother Floyd again wrote, "No strife is as bitter as that generated by political parties, especially when fueled by religious animosity. They were no longer interested in him, but were interested in verbal debate between the two parties or sects." The Sadducees in verse 8 declared that none of this could be possible. They rejected all of the Old Testament as being inspired except the Pentateuch. You know what's so sad? Even though you can go to Israel today, and most of those Jews there, they act like a bunch of Pharisees, the Sadducees' teachings is still in them. How do we know that? I heard a lot of, books being quoted when I was in Israel from the tour guide. I'm going, I have never heard of these books in all my life. And apparently, it was holy books to the Jews. And I'm going, what in the world are these things? And I went and did some research. And you know what is so sad is that most Jews today, they don't hold to believe that the Old Testament writings, except for the first five books of the Bible, are inspired. They just believe they're just written by men and they're merely suggestions, which is why they hold the truths to others' writings. They look to rabbis' writings. They call the sage writings. It has corrupted their beliefs so much. Why? Because when you reject Jesus, you reject the truth and you have to believe a lie. The Pharisees were completely opposite, which actually made it more likely that a Pharisee would believe in Christ. Verse 9, the Pharisaical scribes spoke to Paul's defense. These scribes, who obviously were Pharisees, constantly worked to preserve the Scriptures and the study of them. Their counsel to the Sanhedrin would justify that Paul was not guilty according to the Scriptures, which would consequently infuriate the Sadducees even more. My final point this morning, the comfort. Verse 10 and 11. The chief captain in verse 10 quickly realized the rift in the courtroom and knew no safe and proper or even a fair verdict would be found in favor for Paul. He realized that Paul's life was in danger once again, and also that Paul was a Roman citizen and he was held accountable for him in that. And if he allowed him to do that, he'd be in so much trouble. Paul was taken by force by the Roman soldiers out of the Sanhedrin court, which would not settle well with the Jews. Verse 11, the following night, Jesus appeared by Paul and comforted him. He said this, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." This, believe it or not, was a command from the Lord. It wasn't a suggestion. He commanded Paul, be of good cheer. He basically told Paul, you must boldly cheer up. Suck it up, buttercup. I'm here with you. You've got nothing to worry about. Jesus promised Paul that he would be able to go to Rome and testify of him there. And believe it or not, we know that Paul was able to go and testify before Caesar, evil Nero himself, and preach the gospel. Paul was probably praying that night, "Lord, I don't know what you've got in store for me. I don't know what's going on, but I'm willing to do whatever." And then Jesus said, "Paul, I got this. Cheer up. Don't worry about it, because you're going to be able to go all the way to Rome and testify about me." I want to leave you with this. When things seem hopeless, remember, Jesus is always there. When things seem hopeless, Jesus is always there. When things go horribly wrong in your life, Jesus is there. When you have no hope, Jesus is there. When you say, "How can anything like as horrible as this be used for God?" You pray, "Lord, make something good out of this. And let me be able to say thank you, Lord, in the end." If you mean that, you can. Paul did. Later on, he wrote, he said, I have fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. You know what? Some people, that'd be hard for them. Paul was beaten, left for dead. And even his life was in danger so much. He was hated by his own people. But because he found peace with God and God got glory from Paul's life, he said, I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. He also said, I press toward the mark. You know what that means? Jesus is that mark, and I'm trying to get to Him. And I can't wait to get to Him. Be of good cheer, Paul. That's what Jesus said. Friend, brother and sister in Christ today, you're saved. You've got so much to be thankful for. I know things get gloom and things get hard. We live in this old sinful, wretched world. But if you simply trust in Jesus and let Him be your hope and press toward Him, you'll find so much happiness in that. And if you'll be used of God, allow yourself to be used of God, my goodness, of the great things that can happen, not only in your life, but in the ministry of the Lord. So where is your heart today? Is it full of bitterness? Is it full of hate? Is it full of sadness? Is it filled with no hope? Give it all over to Jesus and let Him change your heart today. Child of God, you know you need to get your heart right with God. Do it now. Don't worry about tomorrow. Worry about today and living for Jesus. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You now and we thank You so much that we have the hope in You. And I simply pray that today, that each and every person that's here today would examine their life, examine their heart. And Lord, if they're lost, let them know that they're lost. Even if they made a false profession, they think they're saved, Lord, let them realize now that they're lost. And if they're saved, they need to get their life right with You. Convict them, Lord, might turn to You, get their life right, live for You, and live so much and that hope they have in You. Thank You, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank You for making me whole, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that I would be able to be used more of You. As He sings in Christ's name, amen. Would you please stand?